Well, to those who are streaming, we thank you for your patience. Don't understand when we got connected, why we weren't connected, but if you're still patiently waiting and you got connected, we're glad you're with us. We're all going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So take your Bibles. If you didn't bring one with you, there's one in the pew right in front of you, a nice large print Bible, giant print Bible for you to follow along. And there's just only a couple, maybe three, and that's a maybe. There's more than that. Verses that we're going to look at. I thought we're going to just stay in two sections, but I want to begin by looking at some other things too. But anyhow, you find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. While you do that, the men had a men's meeting on Friday, and when we get together, we always prove the Bible's right. We don't actually try to do that. We come together believing the Bible is right, but not only do we believe it, we prove it. And what we proved is 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. We proved that verse. Now we're farther down. I'm going to read to you verses 7 through 13 for our Bible study today. We're going to conclude chapter 8. It really has one simple thought, and we've spent some time evaluating some specific things, but we'll certainly look at the context today and bring this chapter to a conclusion, although the chapter 8, 9, and 10 are really, they all flow together. You might not realize it when we get to chapter 9 until we're halfway through the chapter, how it relates to chapter 8, but you'll see that when we get there. So verse 7 says, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak, being emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brother, ye wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Our God and our Father, we do pray that we would take your word seriously, and for the Apostle Paul to conclude with the verse that he did, and your Holy Spirit to know that he said it with a pure conscience in his heart, that, Father, that we need to be careful how we treat one another and how what we impact upon a weaker brother's life, and to be able to have that much love and concern. We pray that each of us will have that. And so we pray, whether we're the stronger brother or the weaker brother here today, that there'll be something for each of us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We spent a couple weeks introducing the book. We talked about the problem at Corinth and the idolatrous worship that they were saved out of. We talked about the fact that about who the one true God is, and spend some time talking about that. Last week, I'm trying to get some things across about how important the conscience is. And basically, what I was trying to get across is that when you study Paul's epistles, he says, you talk about the conscience some 18 times, because until you have God's word built into your soul, that you know exactly what God would have you to do in every particular incident, you have a conscience that guides you. When you first get saved, you don't have any of God's word to guide you. And whether even lost people, there's always been a time where I've wondered, you know, when I was a kid, that, you know, you see some disaster take place and you wonder, well, what keeps that disaster from happening all the time, the whole world going to chaos? Well, now I grow up and I realize it's happening. But it didn't quite happen as often as it's happening now. And the difference is, even lost people have a conscience. And when that conscience guides them, it keeps them. A conscience is your means of a standard of right and wrong, and what you allow and what you don't allow. And so people who grow up and they learn some right and wrong, it becomes their conscience. And basically, you're warning about defiling the conscience. But even, you know, like people say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, if you're a lost person, that's a good idea. But if you're a saved person, that's not good enough because your conscience can be defiled. We're looking at that, and you can even defile your own conscience or sear your conscience, as we read. What you need to be your guide is God's Word and God's Holy Spirit using His Word to guide your life. But until that happens, you have a conscience. And so we were looking at some of the verses about conscience and the importance of not defiling that conscience. I'd like to share with just a couple here because you see it beginning in our first verse in verse 7. It says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge." Now the knowledge he's talking about is there is the knowledge among believers that an idol is nothing. And that the meat offered to an idol, that's nothing. You know, but when people were involved in idols and worshiping idols, they believed that was God. But to the believer, we realize that's not God. That's just a piece of stone. That's a piece of gold, you know. And what the people are doing is nothing but superstition. So we become, when you become saved, you got some knowledge. You know some things. But when you first get saved, you might know it here, but it might not be something filling your life yet. And a weaker believer, you could cause harm to their conscience if they see you, especially as it's talking about in verse 10, sitting at an idol's temple. So we'll talk about that in a moment. But verse 7 says, "Howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge." He might know something, but he still got the a little bit of a doubt in his mind that maybe the idol is real. And so it says, "For some, with conscience of idol unto this hour, eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So that they have this inkling here that maybe I shouldn't be eating meat that's been offered to an idol, and because they got this doubt in their mind, it's defiling their conscience because their conscience is saying, don't eat it, don't eat it. You're participating in that worship that you no longer believe, but they do it anyhow and they defile their conscience. So there are some things here that, like that verse 8, it says, "Meat condemneth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." If you can eat that meat offered to an idol, that doesn't make you a better, stronger Christian. You might know it because you are a stronger Christian, but it don't make you better. It don't commend you to God. God looks at you and says, "Oh, brother, you really got it." And then the guy who's afraid to eat meat offered unto an idol, God doesn't look at him and say, "Oh, you stupid young believer, don't you know what you're doing?" Whether you eat the meat or not, that has nothing to do with God. What is important to God is that you grow in faith and walk in faith according to His Word. Now, let me share a couple things here. There's verse 7 talks about the conscience. Verse 10, it says, "For if any man see..." Now, this is really what the whole chapter is about. "If any man see thee which hath knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak, being emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brother, you wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." You see all the words conscience there? By the way, I was telling you last time that you see the word science, conscious, and science has to do with knowledge, facts, and that con part I was saying is positive because it's positive in this sense, but Pete, who emailed me and told me that he has the gift, and he's an elder, we got to get on his case about this, but he told me he had the gift of grammar, and so he sent me what the prefix con means, and it means to be with or together, and so I take the correction. The whole point, though, is that conscience there, whether it's together with the fact, maybe that's the idea of the conscience. The idea is there, the conscience is guiding the life of a believer or a person. And here, someone who has a weak conscience, see someone with a conscience, a strong knowledge of the truth that an idol is nothing, you could defile that weak person's conscience. You can actually cause them to perish. You're no longer going to see them anymore. And when you do that, you're sinning against Christ. There's a strong warning about the weaker brother in his behavior toward a stronger brother and his behavior toward a weaker brother. Come over with me to 1 Timothy. I want to show you two other verses that we didn't look at last week. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes to Timothy, and you see immediately why he writes in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou shouldest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now there were people at Ephesus, and they were getting away from the doctrine of grace. They were getting away from the doctrine that Paul taught them. And Paul, Timothy is his associate. He sends Timothy there, and he said, "Now you got to stay here." Paul moves on, but Paul is to instruct those teachers that are at Ephesus. Now these are teachers at Ephesus. They're teaching other doctrine, and they're not to teach any other doctrine other than the grace of God. That's our doctrine for today. Verse 4 says, "Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." You know, I might complain about answering emails all the time. I told them in Sunday school about an email I got. Another email I got this week was a person was asking the question about a neighbor who supposedly saw this healing take place. And the question is, how do I answer that? Now, I haven't had a chance to answer the email yet. You know how I will answer that? Verse 4. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." You don't base your doctrine on someone telling you a story about something they saw. That's not where your doctrine... You're not to teach any other doctrine other than what? The doctrine that the Apostle Paul gave us as the Apostle to the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace. And people got all kinds of stories about things they saw or things they experienced. And they can have the experience, they can have the story, but is it going to affect my faith? No, my faith is in what God said. So Paul's telling Timothy, don't let him teach any other doctrine or give heed to fables and endless genealogy. Now look at verse 5. "Now the end of the commandment." Now Paul commanding Timothy to tell them not to teach these things. "Now the end of the commandment is charity." This is love. "Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Non-hypocritical faith. But when you correct someone who's teaching things incorrectly, and you do it, the reason you were to do it is out of love and out of a pure heart. The motive of your heart is right. And a good conscience, because they're going to defile people's conscience by teaching wrong doctrine. Come over with me to 2 Timothy. These are just verses about conscience and proper use of conscience. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is, you could give a lot of thought to this verse. Verse 3 says, he says, "I thank my God," the Apostle Paul writing this, "I thank my God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee always in my prayers night and day." Now think of the first part of that verse and know Paul's testimony. Paul used to kill people who believed that Jesus was the Christ. And yet he writes, "I thank my God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience." Think about what Paul is actually telling people there. See, a Jewish person and many of the Jews in Jerusalem looked at Paul as a traitor because he was a Jew believing in Jesus Christ. And Paul used to not believe in Jesus Christ, but he's saying, you know, I serve God out of a pure conscience all the way from my forefathers. Why? Because they believed in the Old Testament who told them that Jesus is the Christ. And his conscience is pure, that he's not betraying his old faith. He is defending that faith because he believes who Jesus Christ is. Not only does he have a pure conscience, and people would think he is a turncoat. He's not. He's believing the truth. But the other thing, I look at that verse and I think, you serve God with a pure conscience, from your forefathers with a pure conscience. That kind of explains to me when the Lord called, when Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus and revealed himself to him. And you know what the Lord said? "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul's conscience was bothering him ever since he saw Stephen die. Because Stephen, they couldn't refute the doctrine of Stephen when he's pointing out about who Jesus Christ is. And while Paul was instrumental, probably ordering the death of Stephen, he was the whole time he was out there as a madman trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ, his conscience was being defiled. He was trying to sear that conscience. He was kicking against the pricks until he, out of a pure conscience, he believed the truth about Jesus Christ and now serves out of a pure conscience the Lord. So conscience is very important, and conscience needs to be replaced with truth. Paul had a conscience. He was defiling that conscience, but the truth gave him a pure conscience about things. Truth is to replace that conscience. Go with me to... Let's go to Romans chapter 14. I told them in Sunday school how that Romans 14 is the doctrine that the Corinthians are failing to practice in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. So in chapter 14, here's the doctrine that Paul, he just lays it out in a positive way, and then now he's correcting them at Corinth, reproving them for them not practicing what he taught, what he teaches here. Must have taught it in person when he was there, but watch these verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." Now, we're talking about a weak brother in 1 Corinthians, right? This is real important to get. The weak brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, whose conscience is being defiled by someone acting without any regard to the weaker brother and how he's seeing things, that weaker brother, he's weak in the faith. Now, what's really important for you to get, people use that word wrong all the time. Faith isn't what you believe. Faith is what God said. You to be in the faith is you to believe what God said. A weak brother doesn't know what God said because he's either a babe in Christ, hasn't studied the Bible, so he's weak in faith. He's weak in his knowledge of God. And the strong brother is someone who knows what God said about something. So people use faith as, I believe this. That's believing. Faith is believing what God said. I don't care what you believe. It's more important to believe what God said than whatever you believe. You understand that? So when you read this, him that is weak in the faith, that's what a weak brother is, someone who's weak in the faith without the knowledge of God, of what God said about something. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Now, Paul's writing to a few different assemblies at Rome. So think about it as someone would maybe come into our assembly, and here we study some things. We study not only the simple things, the basic things, but the deep things of God. So someone comes in here without some of the background, with the knowledge of some things that we teach, and they come with their background of maybe a lot of bad doctrine. How are we to receive them? Saying, look, you don't belong here. You're not one with us. You think you got a whole bunch of stuff that's all screwed up in your head. Go down the street and worship down there. No, of course not. What does the verse say? Receive, but not to doubtful disputation. That doubtful disputation, I take it this way. Receive them, but don't receive them saying, oh, this guy won't be here long. This guy will be we won't be back next week. Or there's no hope for this guy. So don't receive them that way. Receive that weaker brother. Because remember what we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the very first verse was, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. The proper use of the knowledge is to edify the weaker brother. So Paul's illustration here. For one believeth, now he's going to give an example of a weaker brother and a stronger brother. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So if he's a brother in Christ, he's been received, right? He's part of the body of Christ. But the illustration here is you got one person who only eats herb. Another person eats anything he wants. Which is the weaker and which is the stronger? Well, if you know Paul's doctrine is everything is given to us as meat today. There's nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. You read 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you realize that there's no restriction on our diet today. Why would a believer think he can only eat herbs? Well, maybe when he got saved, he only read the first three chapters of Genesis. Because if you read only the first three chapters of Genesis, that's all they ate. Now, it changed in Moses and Noah's day, and it changed again in Leviticus when God separated the nation of Israel out, and it changed again when God raised up the Apostle Paul and put us Gentiles under grace, Gentile believers under grace. You got to know what dispensation you live in. A guy who's weak here doesn't know what dispensation he lives in. He's eating only herbs, but he's thinking he's honoring God, but the stronger brother, he eats anything. So the warning here is, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't let that strong brother despise the weaker brother. Despise is to think the person's worthless. No hope for this guy. Don't think that way. And then he goes on to say, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And, you know, the one who's the strong believer might despise, might, you know, not be patient with the weaker brother. But the weaker brother, oh, I've seen him eat meat. I've seen him eat pork. It says in Leviticus, you're not allowed to eat pork. And so he would judge the stronger brother. But, you know, if you realize that you maybe are the weaker brother, maybe you see a man who really seems to know the Bible and then he does something that you really don't quite understand, you know what you should not do? You shouldn't judge that man. Maybe if you realize your position and your growth, you ought to go to the stronger brother and say, why did you eat pork? I thought we weren't allowed to eat pork. And then the stronger brother can show you the scriptures that show you that you can eat anything today in the age of grace. But the younger brother, the weaker brother, might be quick to judge. And rather, if you're that weaker brother, don't be so quick to judge. We had a get-together on the 4th this last week. And some guys were playing a game, card game. I'll go ahead and say it. Some believers, oh no, you can't touch a deck of cards. They all represent evil things. And I'm going to read a verse pretty soon. You're going to realize there's nothing sinful in itself, evil in itself. But the point is some would judge it. There was a man at our church one time who saw me playing checkers with someone. And he says, do we allow that? He came from a background that any kind of game, any kind of pleasure, any kind of joy was sinful. That all you do is just read the Bible and talk about God. So he comes from a very legalistic background. And, you know, I'm thinking, how could he see any... We didn't put $20 on the table and said, I could beat you in checkers. You know, we were gambling. How could anyone think that? But he comes from a background that did. So my point is right from the passage here, a weaker brother needs to learn from the stronger brother, and the stronger brother needs not to despise or wound the conscience of a weaker brother. He needs to keep that weaker brother in mind and do some edifying. It says, verse 4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And that is an amazing truth that I've watched God do for years. People that I thought 10 years from now are not going to be serving the Lord. They're just like a weaker brother. I'm not despising them. I'm not trying to hurt them. I'm just evaluating things. You run into them 30 years later and they're on fire for the Lord. You go, wow, how did that happen? I didn't cause it. I didn't even have ministry in that person's life. He's been gone for 20 years. Because God is able to make him stand. God's at work in a believer's life. Even the weak believer who's got a bunch of stuff all screwed up in his head, God, if he's saved, God the Holy Spirit's in him, he's got the Bible, and maybe through a long patience of time, he can keep learning and growing. But the very fact that he belongs to the Lord can make him stand. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Now, you know, who would do that? Well, if you go back to Israel's program, there are certain feast days that you're supposed to represent, remember, and there are certain Sabbath days that you're supposed to follow, aren't you? Well, there's a person who don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. There's a church right down here on 13 Mile that has a big sign up, worship with us on Saturday. because they think you're committing the unpardonable sin right now by worshiping the Lord on Sunday. And as you come together on Sunday, they call that the mark of the beast. They're called Seventh-day Adventists. And they go back to taking some things out of the Old Testament. Well, now, if they got the gospel right, they're saved. I'm not sure who's saved, who's not out of Seventh-day Adventists. But here we're talking about believers. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Is there any special day that belongs to God? You know, you might be, but Sunday's the Lord's day. Sunday's not the Lord's day. The day of the Lord is the day that Jesus Christ is going to pour His wrath out on the earth. That's the Lord's day. This is a day of salvation. This is our day to be saved. It's a day of grace. But we do come together on Sunday. It's just something that we've done for years, and so it's not bad to do so. But Sunday is not really any different than Monday, except the saints meet on Sunday, and so it's a good time to be together with us. Anyhow, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What an important verse. You need to find a Bible verse that tells you what you believe, and you believe it because that verse says it. Not because I said it, not because someone else said it, but because you found a verse that says it, and you believe what God said, and you need to be persuaded in your own mind. And you need to grow to get to that point, not just be persuaded because I believe it, and so I can't be wrong, and so you're just dogmatic about your ignorance. But you need to get in God's Word, but you need to be persuaded in your own mind, not just a man beating you over the head, telling you what to believe. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Now there's an illustration here that kind of matches what we just read over there in Corinthians, is that meat doesn't commend us to God. Whether we eat, are we the better? If we eat not, are we the worse? That God doesn't look at better or worse whether you eat or not. You could be ignorant and think you can only eat herbs, and you're no further away from God than the believer who knows the truth and eats anything he wants to. Because you're not related to God based on what you eat or don't eat. You're one in Christ. So, you know, that to me, that's an amazing thought, because I would always thought that if I was doing what God said, that I'm better than the guy who's not doing what God said or is ignorant of God said. But that's not necessarily true. I'm not better. In grace, we're all accepted in the Beloved, are we not? We're all called into the fellowship of His Son. We have a standing in grace, unmerited, unfavor of God. Did I say it? Unmerited, undeserved favor of God. That's it. I know I said something wrong there. But the point is God accepts both. It's interesting in that verse, He takes the day and the eating together. But you know what He says about eating there? Why both are accepted of the Lord? If the man eats, he eats unto the Lord. How do you know that? And giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord. How do you know it's to the Lord? Because he giveth God thanks. Do you give God thanks before you eat? I think that's a fleeing thing going on in among believers today, that we just gobble food down without stopping to give thanks. So maybe whatever you eat, you don't even eat or don't eat unto the Lord at all. You just eat. But there, you know, I look at a verse like that and I'm thinking, oh, that's why we should pray before we eat. It's just a reminder that what we're doing, God allows this, God honors this. Even that word, that verse that we're talking about, that every meat is to be received with thanksgiving to those who believe and know the truth. That is to be received with thanksgiving. Give thanks. God says you can eat it. The Bible said so. So thank God for it and then eat it. So anyhow, you see the practical application between the weaker and stronger. Let me give you some other verses here in Romans chapter 14. Look down in verse 13. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And you understand that? A stumbling block is like you're walking through life. You're walking the Christian life, and someone could actually put something in your way that you're walking and you stumble. He actually caused you to fall. And so you're to be cautious that you don't cause another brother to fall. And so the man will still be saved. God's able to hold him up. God's able to save him. But you could cause someone to stumble and to fall. So don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. You know, cards aren't sinful. Meat offered in sacrifice to an idol, is that meat sinful? No. In itself. There are things that the things themselves are not sinful. It's how people use those things and how people, whether it's to the positive or to the negative, it says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So the man doesn't know, like for instance, if we take a card game, I think playing cards is bad. Well, until you know that you can use your liberty to play cards, you better not play cards. You better be persuaded in your own mind, and what you do before the Lord out of a pure conscience. So if you think something is wrong, and it might be right, it might be okay, but you think it's wrong, then it's unclean for you. Until you know the truth, you let that conscience guide you. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, eat or not eat or drink, but righteousness, joy, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but some people take that verse and say the kingdom of God is not even a real kingdom. And just whatever feels, joy, peace in your heart. What a misuse of that verse. God's kingdom is not centered around food. It's centered around life. It's centered around righteousness. It's centered around joy. It's centered around peace. The things that it doesn't mean it's not real, but it's God's not concerned about the food issue. That's what the verse is talking about. So, verse 18, it says, For he that in these things serveth Christ, that is, in righteousness, peace, and joy, he that's serving the Lord in those things is acceptable to God and approved of men. That's what should be guiding your life and your ministry. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace, and wherewith we may edify one another, teach one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Now catch that verse, because there's a verse we're going to read in a little bit that you need to understand, and it's this verse explains it. For meat, I would always say, for meat's sake, for the sake of eating meat, don't destroy the work of God. When we get saved, you know Ephesians 2:10, don't you? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And we become, when we get saved, God's workmanship. God's working in us, the will and to do of his good pleasure. So for the sake of you eating a piece of meat, don't destroy the work of God in someone else's life. All things indeed are pure. There he says it again. But it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. So until that man knows it's okay, and you can't just put it on him that it's okay, he's got to know it's okay. As long as he thinks it's wrong, he's going to eat with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. I'm going to read that verse again because there's a verse in there. I want you to make sure, a word in there, because we keep talking about meat. But it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. And if he doubteth, so he's going to do it, but he's doubting that this is right, is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So now that doesn't mean he's damned to hell. This man is condemned because he's defiling his conscience. And it becomes a sin because he thinks it's wrong, but he's doing it anyhow. The whole point you see in these verses that matches 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a weak brother needs to be edified and taught and be persuaded about God's word of how what his proper liberty is, what he can do, what he shouldn't do. And the stronger brother is to regard that weaker brother and help him grow to that understanding and make sure you're not putting a stumbling block, causing that brother to stumble or to be destroyed or to defile his own conscience by following what you're doing as an example. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So verse 9, watch these verses again. But take heed lest by any means thy liberty, by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In the context, the man who knows who came out of idolatry knows that an idol is nothing and that meat is not offered, that's offered to that sacrifice is nothing. And he has the liberty to go ahead and eat that. He can eat it. But he's got to be careful that eating that isn't a stumbling block to the weak. And he gives the example, verse 10. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Now that's, this guy not only knows it's okay to eat that meat, he can even go to the temple where the sacrifice was done and eat the meat there at the sacrifice. That's pretty bold. But he can do that, so he's using his liberty to do that, but there's someone seeing him. You see that in that verse? This strong man has this liberty, and he's not only eating meat offered to sacrifice, he's eating it in the idol's temple. But there's a weak brother who's watching him do that. And it says, sit at meat in the idol's temple, if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So here the weak brother sees the stronger brother do it and says, I'm going to go back to my temple worship and eat the meat. I'm going to sit in the temple and eat the meat offered to sacrifice because brother so-and-so has been saved for a long time and he's an elder in the church. He's doing it. I can do it. But does the weak guy do it out of faith or does he do it out of defiled conscience? So verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Because you have the knowledge and the liberty to do this, this guy perishes for whom Christ died. Two things in that verse. What do you mean perish? You mean you don't have everlasting life? No, God's able to save him. He's a member of the body of Christ. You know what perish means? He disappeared. You don't see him anymore. Why? He went back to the idol's temple. Why did he do that? You taught him to do it. He saw you do it, thought it was okay. Next thing you know, he's not in church anymore. He's not among the saints anymore. He went back to idolatry because you wounded his weak conscience. So he's perished. He's not there. But notice the statement there. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on a cross to pay for that man's sin and to save his soul and make him a servant of righteousness. Jesus Christ died for that man. And you, being a strong brother in Christ, couldn't give up eating meat in an idol's temple for that guy. You see the sarcasm or the comparison in that verse? A strong brother who did not care about that weaker brother and what that weaker brother saw, destroyed that weaker brother, and did it just for the sake of eating meat. For meat, destroy not your brother. And this man did that. When that happened, look at the strong brother now here rebuked. But when ye sin so against the brother, ye wound their weak conscience and sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat would make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul thought if a brother is going to see me eat meat. He's going to be offended, perish, never grow. Paul said, I'll just give up eating meat the rest of my life for that brother's sake. Well, Christ died for that man. And when a stronger brother has no regard for that weaker brother, he's not only sinning against that weaker brother, he's sinning against Christ, because that man became a member of the body of Christ. That's a bad thing, isn't it? So you realize how important it is for people who are watching us. This started out verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity will be more concerned with edifying the weaker brother than it would be, my liberty is to eat meat, and I can even do it in the idol's temple. Love, which edifies, also will sacrifice some liberty for the sake of others. Now, I thought, you know, I keep saying right from the beginning, we really don't have this conflict here, because we don't really get around too many heathen that are offering sacrifices to idols. But you know, I follow a missionary, a grace missionary in Thailand. And boy, I bet he's got to watch this one real close. Because they got all kinds of temples and gods and everything in Thailand. And if he's over there preaching about Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ, and then they see him take off his shoes and walk into a temple and bow down to some statue, because he just wanted to go and see, I want to see this temple, what it's like. What do you think a weaker brother would be offended by that? Or certainly he would be. But let's take it home to ourselves. I read that verse about drinking because how about the drinking of alcohol? In a few months, we're going to be dealing with the right to smoke marijuana. But we have, is there anything wrong with drinking alcohol, alcoholic beverage? Now, you search the Bible, you're never going to find you can't do that. The Christians say all the time, you can't do that. So the stronger brother says, yes, I can. Well, have it to yourself. Because there's weaker brothers that are going to watch you. Weaker brothers, you know, when you think about a weaker brother, what could be more a weaker brother than your children watching the parents use their liberty and saying, look, I have every right to drink beer, whatever, wine, whatever it is they want to drink. And the weaker child sees that, has no knowledge that you're doing that out of faith and you're doing it moderately. He's just going to see that you drink, and as soon as he gets an opportunity, he's going to guzzle some of that down. You could cause a weaker brother to perish because a weaker brother sees you do that and he goes back to the alcohol, becomes an alcoholic, and you're not going to see him again. Is it worth it? I have the liberty to drink. Now, for some of us, we have real strong convictions. You see, I do. Because we've seen alcohol destroy families. And I just can't see any positive, except maybe medicine poured on a wound or something, for alcohol. But don't let me lay that on you. If you, before God, have the liberty to do so, do it. Give God thanks. But if you're going to cause a weaker brother to stumble or fall by that liberty, Paul said, I'd give it up, never touch the stuff, if it caused my brother to offend. Someone is always watching you. Now, let's give another illustration, because this comes up quite often. Families get saved, and they get saved out of religion. But their old religion, maybe other family members are in it, and the baby's born, and they're going to have an infant baptism, and they're inviting you to come to the baby's baptism. So families, in grace here, we've talked about this several times, should I go or should I not go? If I don't go, they're going to just cut me off as some fanatic who has no respect for the family. If I go, am I really being a part of this? Here's my thinking. If you go just out of respect, you tell the family, you know I don't believe this, but for your sake I'm here, I think you can do that. Now, this is just an illustration. You got to decide. You be persuaded in your own mind. But if you were invited and say, I want you to stand up with us at the baptism while the baby is being sprinkled and the priest is saying we enter him into the kingdom of God, and you stand up with them, and your children or another believer is out there seeing you participate in the baby's baptism, oh, I think you're going to defile some conscience there. But that's a way to look at this verse and think about how it could be applied in our day. Could you imagine if someone from our Sunday school saw me go into a Catholic church, talk to a priest, go up to the altar, and let him serve me communion? You know, you go to a wedding. They do that at weddings. So, could you imagine if someone saw me do something like that? Do you think that would defile their conscience? Make them think that I approve of the Catholic Church and the Eucharist, that that's how what receiving Christ is all about? I wouldn't do such a thing. You know, one more illustration, because this leads right to the other. There is a whole bunch of ecumenical movements in our society. They want you to be a part of, what is a brother, I forgot their names now. It's good that I forgot them because I don't have, anyhow, ecumenical means all the churches saying, let's get together, let's honor and praise God, but we know we have different doctrine, let's just forget about our differences. So you sit next to a person there who believes water baptism is necessary for salvation. You sit next to someone who believes that you got to live the Christian life in order to be saved. And you sit next to someone that thinks you can lose salvation if you're not whatever. And you're going to forget all of the doctrine about grace and just worship God together and be unified in worship. And so I invite the young men of the church to come with me to this ecumenical movement so they can be a part of this wonderful movement of God. Do you think I would defile those people? I would be telling them doctrine doesn't matter. The gospel doesn't really important to us. It just really lets us all worship God and love one another. I think my sarcasm gets it clear how I look at that. That would be a stronger brother defiling a weaker brother. And doing it for the sake of compromise to man. There's a verse on your own, just compare it to Colossians chapter 2 there, where Paul says, let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or new moon or Sabbath. When you get strong in the Lord, it's a weak brother you're conscious about. Don't let a stronger brother come over and impose some law on you, like the Seventh-day Adventists would try to force you to start going back under the Sabbath. That verse in Colossians is telling you, don't let someone impose something on you, judge you for that. We're not talking about a weaker brother there. We're talking about someone who's a false teacher or someone who's got some kind of authority trying to impose law upon you. Don't let him do that. Live in your liberty, but live in your liberty that you might edify a weaker brother and make him stronger in the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and thinking about how this can apply in our society, in our day. And Father, certainly a lot more than just a few illustrations I gave, but your Bible verses stand real clear that we do have liberty, but our liberty needs to be guided by love and our need to edify the weaker brother. Help us to be conscious of that when different visitors come into our church. Help us to welcome them and encourage them to keep coming and to teach them and take every opportunity to help them grow in the knowledge of Christ. Father, again, we're thankful for our gathering here. This is why we come. So we pray that what's said and done today is honoring to you and edifying to all the saints. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. Let's stand and sing a little chorus. Jesus paid it all. 77 if you need it. Dismissed.